Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week as we continue our journey into revival. I firmly believe revival is now, and we are already in the beginning of the greatest revival ever to fall on or ever to come to planet Earth. The Lord has spoken through prophecy recently, over the course of several years, that this revival is going to even be greater than what was seen in the book of Acts, and that we are going to see things that have never been seen by man before on planet Earth. Wow. We're believing for a billion souls to be born again into the kingdom of God. What a time to be alive. Well, on this journey, at the beginning of the year, he said to me again, Gary, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. And he said that to me for several years, and I've been endeavoring to do that, but thank God for his mercy. Because this year, he gave me some additional help. He gave me a list of 7 specific ways that a person can humble himself. And I've been endeavoring to do this, and I believe the Lord, he instructed me to share it with all of you. If you want to humble yourself, Gary, are there any benefits to humbling yourself? Oh my goodness, let's read our 3 launching pad verses again. And the first one is James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Let's just stop right there for a minute. There's more grace? I thought I got all the grace there was when I got born again. Listen, we are all born again because of his grace through faith. That's how we're saved. But he giveth more grace. You mean there's even more? Let's see what the verse says. Again, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. There's more grace to be had, people. Grace has everything to do with his power. I remember the verse in Hebrews that says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. I love this verse because it says when you get there, you're going to obtain 2 things. First, it says that we may obtain mercy. There's the cross. Thank God for the cross. We were all guilty. We all deserved the judgment. We all deserved the death sentence. We all deserved hell. Everybody, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let me add my testimony. And guilty, guilty. But one stepped in to have mercy on us. We're talking about worship today. Today we're going to talk about worship. I'm telling you, there's nothing that brings me to the point of worship than when I focus on the cross. Gary was guilty. Gary had no hope. Gary had nothing to bargain with. I had nothing to offer God. I'm just guilty. Guilty. God does not acquit the guilty. There was eternity of hell, separation from God awaiting me with nothing I could do, nothing I could offer. And then one stepped into my place. One stepped up and said, I will die in Gary's place. I will take the punishment that Gary deserves. I will take all of his sin. I will take all of his guilt, and I will suffer and die. But Gary gets my righteousness. 40-some-odd years later, and it's still the wonder of the gospel. It affects me, brings me to my knees. The title today is going to have to do with bowing the knee. If you ever get a revelation of how saved you are from hell and who it is that did it, and he did it for mercy's sake alone. There was nothing you could do. There was nothing you could offer. Mercy. When you come to the throne of grace, the first thing you obtain is mercy. And listen, it's not just the first time when you get born again. I don't tell anybody this, but I have made mistakes and shh, don't tell me. I have sinned. Since I got saved, what? I know you haven't. Well, what do? You run from God when that happens? No, you run to him. You come right back to that throne of grace. Why? That again, his blood is still on the mercy seat. That you may obtain mercy, but see, and find grace to help in your time of need. Grace to help. That's where he brings his power into your problem. I love how Pastor Dave, you just can't improve on how Pastor Dave would say it. He said, if you want to know the difference between mercy and grace, he said, mercy, you know, you got caught. You were stealing this guy's television set. You broke into his home. You're stealing his television set. And you get caught red-handed. He catches you in the act. He says, I'm going to call the police and that's it. And you're going, oh, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Whatever the excuse was. Well, mercy is where he would say, okay, I'm just put my TV back. I'm going to let you go. I'm not going to have you jailed, condemned over it. See, that alone would be mercy. Well, thank God for that. But see, it didn't stop there. Grace is that extend to that same man. Not only am I going to forgive you, I'm going to adopt you into my family. You're going to become my child. I'm going to give you my name. Oh, and I'm going to give you an inheritance. You're going to share in my wealth and who I am. And by the way, for all eternity. That's grace. Mercy forgives you, but grace transforms you. Oh my God. Excuse me. I need to go bow the knee right now. If the gospel, there's nothing like the gospel that will bring out worship, gratitude. There's no such thing as worship, I don't think, without gratitude and thankfulness for all that he's done for us. We hadn't even finished verse one. I got to speak. The second verse is James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Is there any benefit to that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Jesus said, when you come to the feast, any kind of celebration, don't take the highest seat, the place of prominence. You know, don't walk up there trying to exalt yourself. No, you take the lowest seat. And if you take all of his teachings, he's really talking about develop a servant's heart, become a servant. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. Take the lowest seat. Humble yourself. See, the day will come if you really do that. Yes, sir. See, one of the primary ways that Pastor Dave taught us to do that is that simple gift of praying in other tongues, the prayer of edification. Instead of trying to promote yourself and exalt yourself and always be the one with the microphone, what if you just go humble yourself? Allow the Holy Spirit to pray the plan of God through you. Just admit you don't know what you're doing. You don't know the plan of God. You might know it a little bit, but you don't know the ins and outs and the details. Dave would say, just take the lowest seat. How would I do that, Pastor Dave? He says, epoxy your britches to one of these chairs, or you can do it at home. I do it at my home all the time. But humble yourself. Wow. Humble yourself. Take the lowest seat. Just begin with that praying in other tongues, that simple language where the Holy Spirit begins making intercession for you according to the perfect plan of God. Throw in some fasting. We've talked about that already. That's another way that you can humble yourself. He will exalt you in due time. He's going to start removing the deception, false doctrine, false beliefs about his word, about yourself, about everything. And he's going to replace that with truth because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He won't waste your time. He'll get you right directed back onto the perfect plan of God even before you know what it is. Humble yourself. Okay. That's not really the lesson today. And the third verse that we've been using kind of as a springboard for humble yourself is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Because here it says, humble yourselves. By the way, you think, if anybody knows a few things about humbling yourself, it would be the Apostle Peter, wouldn't you think? Peter's the one. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be crucified and he must die and he must this and that. And then Peter says, no, that's not going to happen to you. He didn't say these words, but what he's really saying is, no, you're wrong about that. I think Peter might. And then the other time, all these others, trying to use a prideful voice here, you know, all these other disciples, they may deny you, but I will never deny you. I don't know if Jesus did eye rolls, probably didn't. I probably would have. Oh, brother. All right, Peter, there you go again. All right, listen, before the dawn, before the rooster crows at dawn, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't do that. Yeah, I think if anybody can teach us something about humility, it's probably Peter. So he says, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves. We better listen to Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he, God, may exalt you in due time. My brothers and sisters, there is great benefit to humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Well, and then this year, I'm not going to belabor these. I've read them every week, and I probably, see, you got to remember, teachers, part of teaching is repetition. You didn't learn your ABCs by saying them once. You didn't learn the multiplication tables by saying them once. Teachers repeat. It's part of the learning process. This year, he gave me 7 specific ways that anybody can humble themselves before God. Let me read them again. Now, today, we're going to focus on number 6, which is worship. But he says, humble yourself by believing the word. Number 2, humble yourself through fasting. We've already taught on these. Number 3, humble yourself by praying. I just a little bit taught on that again. See, it's praying in your known language, also praying in tongues. Both of them are a form of humbling yourself. Everything in me. Listen, God can do more for you in a single day than you could do in many lifetimes. The power of prayer is astonishing because it invokes God's power instead of yours. I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy using your power, are you? Okay. All right. Number 4. Humble yourself by listening. We taught on that. Humble yourself by obeying. We're all, I want 100% obedience in my life. Gary, are you there? No, I'm a lot closer than I used to be. But that's one of the marks that I'm pressing toward. Jesus perfectly obeyed every time. That's the mark. We're not going to lower that mark. I'm pressing toward that mark. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing toward it. And I can look back and tell you, I'm way more obedient today than I was 10 years ago, 20 years ago. All right, humble yourself by obeying. That was number 5. Now today, and I think we taught on worship also last week. Yes, we did. Talking about hypocrisy and worship don't mix. Boy, they don't either. Now number 6, humble yourself through worship. Humble yourself through worship. And then we'll get to the number 7 eventually. Humble yourself, God says, by choosing my thoughts, that's his thoughts, and rejecting yours. Whenever Gary's thoughts don't, it's like Peter. Peter should have rejected his thoughts. Jesus told him the mind of Christ. He says, the Son of Man must be killed, crucified. And Peter, That's he doesn't agree with that. Peter has his own thoughts. That's not going to happen. Nope, you're wrong about that, Lord. You're pretty good on most things. Sorry. Now you gotta choose what the Word of God says, no matter what your peanut brain says about it. You got to choose His thoughts over your thoughts. We'll get there. Today, humble yourself through worship. And there, golly, listen, there are so many, there's so many great teachings. Dave has a wonderful teachings on worship. Pastor Jim Martin, Pastor Bronk Flint, Alan Taylor. You know, there's so many wonderful series already out there about worship. And I was asking the Lord, saying, you know, these men have taught the best that I know about worship. You want me to just teach the same things? And I said, I should just point the people to the ones that are already there, you know, especially Pastor Dave's. And if you haven't listened to his teachings on worship, I highly recommend it. Just in case you don't know, the website is still there. All of Dave's teachings are still there. I go there regularly. I need to be fed by my pastor, Dave Roberson. And don't send me no letters. He's gone on to his reward. I don't talk to Dave. But I listen to the teachings. Thank God they're still there. DaveRoberson.org. And on the left-hand side of the homepage, it says series. And you click that one, and then there's this listed for you. And there's great teachings on worship by Pastor Dave. Jim Martin has great teachings on worship at his website. Bronk Flint has great teachings on worship at his website. So I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to teach about worship? Well, one thing last week was about hypocrisy and worship don't mix. And what I kept hearing to, you know, getting ready for this service was bowing the knee. Bowing the knee. Okay, before I start with that one, let's talk just a little bit about the Hebrew word for worship. I've got some notes here from Strong's. You pronounce the word, it's Strong's. And in the Old Testament, word for worship is H7812, Shaka, and it means it's a primary word. It means literally to prostrate, to really put your face to the ground, lay on the ground, prostrate yourself. You know what that is? You know, you. I mean, that's more than just bowing the knee. The real word shaka is to prostrate yourself. It would be a complete on your face, on the floor, bowing down completely, complete surrender to the Lord. So it says here, though, to bow. You bow yourself down, to fall down flat, to crouch, humbly beseech, to do reverence, to stoop, and to worship. The very first occurrence of the word shaka in the Bible, if you want to look it up, is Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And it's speaking about Abram. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him," that's Abram, "in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door," now notice, "and bowed himself toward the ground." The Hebrew word right there is shaka. It is the first occurrence of that word in the Bible. One time I heard Paul Wilbur teaching on this word shaka. Here's a few of the notes I made from him. Paul Wilbur is a minister and a tremendous singing voice and got many, many worship songs on the internet. He's one of my favorites, by the way. But he was teaching on the Hebrew word shaka, and he made some points here. He said, In the Hebrew language, it is an action word. It's not just, see, you know, in a modern America, we tend to think of worship as bowing the heart. Well, it is bowing the heart. But in Hebrew, he said, it's an action word. It's an external thing. And it means there's something in you. You actually bow the body before the Lord. He said, worship is internal, but in Hebrew, that Hebrew word means it's also external. It carries an image of something bent over, okay? And we saw it, we read that. It means to prostrate yourself. Shaka means to humble yourself, to bow low. Paul Wilbur said, it's to put your face in its place. Bow. When you stand before the Lord, you bow, you know. When you come before the throne of grace, you bow low. And it's a place, see, in that posture, when you come before the king, really, and you come and you bow, you can't defend yourself from that position. Your head is, your face is down. You don't know if he's raising a sword to cut your head off. You can't, you don't know what he's doing. And you can't defend yourself, see. That's part of surrender, total and complete surrender. It's a place where you can't defend yourself. You don't see what's happening around you because the object of your affection is in front of you. It's not behind you. It's not off to the side. See, we're talking about focus, you know, becoming narrowly focused. When you're completely focused on him and you come and you bend the knee or you prostrate yourself, but your face, your worship, you bow low. And I love that image. See, yes, sir. Okay, I've got some other verses here but I don't believe that's the direction he wants to go right now. See, when I was asking the Lord before this particular lesson, I was going, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say to the people? And I kept hearing that phrase. Bow the knee. And my favorite verse in the Bible where it's talking about bowing the knee is when Elijah had the showdown on Mount Carmel. And you got to remember what was going on in Israel at the time. It was a very wicked time. King Ahab was the king and his wife Jezebel was the queen. And boy, was she wicked. See, Jezebel, that B-E-L, comes from Baal, B-A-A-L. And I didn't research it for you, but she was her lineage, she is from another country where they worshiped Baal. And she brought Baal worship with her. When King Ahab married her, boy, she brought Baal worship with her. And this was a horrible time while she was queen and King Ahab was king in Israel. And the people themselves, see what, and it's such a picture of the modern church, because the people would go to the temple of God. You know, the temple existed. There it is. There's the temple where you're supposed to go and worship God. And the Ark of the Covenant is still behind the veil. The presence of God was still in the Holy of Holies. It didn't leave till later. Ezekiel saw it leave a long time later. But at this time, it's, if you'll allow me, the presence of God, God is everywhere, we know that. But listen, the presence of God was so strong in the temple, behind that curtain, that if the priest, only the priest was allowed to go in there once a year, and he had to go through all these cleansing and purification rituals, and even then they tied a rope around his ankle, just in case he didn't do everything just right, because when he went into, if he didn't, and he went into the presence of God, you'd hear thud. He fell dead. And they used that rope to drag him out of there because nobody else wanted to go in there. They'd drag him out of there, go next. Who's the next one? Somebody's got to go in there, you know. The presence of God was that strong. So if you'll allow me, it's like God's presence was so strong in the temple. That during this period of history, Israel had so been... how do I say this, deceived by Baal because of the deception brought in by Jezebel and Ahab, that they had actually brought idols into the temple of God. There was statues, there was Ashtoreth poles, and there was, I don't know what they looked like, but there was idols, statues, like probably to Baal, and I don't know what all. Besides that, then they had brought the pagan custom of temple prostitution. I don't think they actually did it within the temple, but they had, what I've read is that they had built these little, not houses exactly, but buildings alongside the temple where temple prostitution was going on. Male and female, by the way. He had female prostitutes, and they would call them temple priestesses or something. You know, they would have nice names, I'm sure, but what they really were, it was female prostitutes and male prostitutes for both. And so the people would, if you can get this image, they would go to the temple of God, which is really the temple of God. And at the same time, so you ask them, do you believe in Jehovah? You know, oh yeah, yeah, we believe in Jehovah. We go to the temple. We worship just like people today. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, we go to church. You know, okay, all right. But see, get the picture. So here they go into the temple of God. Supposedly, you think, oh, they're going in to worship God. You know, that's a good thing. But if you go look in there, yeah, there's God over there behind the veil. They may go over there and worship in front of the veil. I don't know. But see, at the same time, they'd go over to the Ashtoreth pole and they'd worship there. And they'd go over to the statue of Baal and they'd worship there. And I don't know how many gods. Solomon actually built temples close to the temple to Molech and other Chemosh. I'm not an expert on that, but you can read it for yourself. Because he married pagan wives, they turned his heart to follow other gods, exactly what God warned him about, told him, don't you dare do it, but he did it anyway. And so it's such a mixture. It's a mixture. Yeah, we believe in Jehovah. We go to the temple. But in the temple, they may spend a little time over worshiping in front of the veil. I don't know. You know, burn incense, whatever they do. Anyway. But the point is, yes, we go to worship Jehovah. Oh, but we worship Baal. Yeah, we have an idol to Baal. There's Ashtoreth over there. We go over to the Ashtoreth pole and worship there. And there's these other gods. It was such a mixture of God. See, that's exactly why I've got a few verses written here for you. See, Elijah, he called for a showdown. And if you want to look it up, my favorite passages in the Bible, it's 1 Kings chapter 18. And we don't have time to teach the whole thing today for sure. But see, that's the situation that's going on. The people weren't denying Jehovah, but they would worship in the temple, Jehovah's temple, but they had brought idols, all kinds of other gods into the temple. So verse 21, 1 Kings 18, 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? See, they had two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. See, they didn't want to commit to just one or the other. Oh, no, we have both. Uh-huh. I want you to notice, you may or may not know this, but did you notice in that verse that the word Lord is all caps? In the King James Bible, every time you see that in the Old Testament where it has L-O-R-D, Lord, in all caps, it's always the personal name of God. In English, we've called it Jehovah, and that's okay. He's not offended by that. But really, God's name is Yahweh, and it's Yahweh, and there's no vowels. It's all consonants, and I didn't bring in the spelling. But it's like God's personal name is Yahweh. Jesus's, you know, and his son's personal name is Yeshua, which we, in English, we say Jesus, and he's not offended by that either. You know, as long as you know who you're worshiping. But it's contrasting the personal name of God, let's say Jehovah, since most people are familiar with that. If Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, see, that's a personal name. But if Baal is this other God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now, the question, yes, okay, quickly, I hope most of you already know the story. Elijah, he called for a showdown. I call it the showdown on Mount Carmel. You know, man, this is like, he presented this to him. He said, let's prepare a bull. You call on Baal to send fire from heaven to consume this bull. And if he does, fine. But if not, then I'm going to call on Jehovah to send fire from heaven to consume this bull. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Okay, well, people thought that was a good idea, you know, okay. Well, you know the story, they prepared an altar, they put the bull on it, they put the wood under it, they made a trench around it. Anyway, the prophets of Baal, they had all day, and they called upon God to send in fire, you know, to consume the bull, and nothing happened. And they kept on, they just kept on. Finally, they even started cutting themselves with stones, you know, to show blood and everything. And they're calling on Baal, you know, Baal, send the fire, consume the bull. And, you know, Elijah, he even starts making fun of him, you know, like, well, maybe Baal's on vacation. At one point, it's like, maybe he's relieving himself. Anyway, all day long, they prayed, no fire. Elijah's turn, step aside. Step aside. He says, build this trench, fill it with water. Douse the wood, douse the bull with water. They did it three times. Then he calls on Jehovah. He calls on Jehovah. And the fire from heaven falls. It consumes the bull, it consumes the wood, it consumes the rocks, it consumes the water, it and the people, they've all of a sudden they have a revelation. Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah. And right after that, Elijah oversaw the killing of the over 400 prophets of Baal, died that day. Now, you see, you would think that Jezebel, when she heard of this, she would repent. She did not repent. In fact, she threatened Elijah's life. She said, what you have done to these prophets of mine, I'm going to do to you. And within, she was saying, basically, within 24 hours, you're going to be dead. I'm going to send my men. They're going to kill you. Well, Elijah, he goes on a journey. I got to really shorten this up because it's not the lesson today. He goes to a cave. He seeks God. And listen, if anyone ever needed to hear from God, you know, when you got a death sentence from the highest official in the land, you know, the queen herself, it's time, you need an answer. And so Elijah, when, you know, first there was, so he went to this cave first, you know, there's an earthquake, a fire and a wind, but God's not in those things. You got to spend some time, get quiet before the Lord. And eventually he heard that still small voice of the Lord. But in the course of it, he's talking to the Lord and, So this is, I'm going to read you Paul when he recounted this story, when Paul was teaching about it. And if you want to follow along, it's Romans chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And Paul is telling recounting what the story about Elijah. And so Elijah said, according to Paul, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. In other words, they're threatening to kill me. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. When I think of God behind the curtain in the temple, watching the people come in, and they worship him, and then he sees as they walk right over, after they've worshiped him, they walk right over to the image, whatever it was, of Baal, and he sees them, his people, bow down to the image of this demon. There are no other gods. The Bible, you know, we use a little g all the time. You know, Satan is called the god, little g, of this world. But Satan is a fallen angel. And all of these, quote, gods, little g, they're also demons. So God watches them come and worship him, bow down, worship him. And then he sees them walk right over there and bow down, bow the knee to worship Baal. See, and it's worse than that, because then after that, you know, once they present their offering to Baal, whatever they brought, because of the teachings of Baal worship, they would also do abominable things. And they would go into the houses of prostitution that had been built alongside the temple. See, part of bowing the knee is doing what the Bible talks about, doctrines of devils, you know. And in pagan culture, temple prostitution was just very common, you know. And I'm not teaching again on that today. But there's more to bowing the knee than just going over there and bowing down to that idol. No, you also enter into the practices, the doctrines that come from those teachings, pagan teachings, rather than the Word of God. See, for example, if they might not only would they bow down to worship, to bow the knee to worship these idols, they would also bow their mind to the doctrines taught. See, and one of the things taught was you've got to offer your child to the god Molech. That was another one that they would bow the knee to. Well, how do you bow the knee? It's not just a matter of going over to a statue and bowing. No, you literally. I know you taught on this before too, but see how they really worshiped like Molech. And I think Chemosh was another one. That required, well, even Baal required child sacrifice at times, as I'm remembering. I did a teaching on Molech one time, and I did a pretty in-depth. Molech, the statue, what they would use for him was an iron thing, and it had from behind you could load firewood into this chamber inside of this statue, and you can see my hands, and the statue, this iron statue, had its hands out something like this ahead of it. That is where they would get this thing glowing hot. I mean, like red hot, this metal thing. They'd get that fire burning so hot. And then they would bring their baby and place it. I'm sure they said words over it. Maybe they gave it to a priest, an evil priest of some kind, and that Anyway, the baby was placed on that glowing hot metal statue. And at that instant, they had trumpets and drums. The trumpets would blare and the drums would beat. What's that for? To drown out the screaming of the baby. You talk about doctrines of devils. Talk about bowing the knee. We have so many people in America right now going to church, a Christian church on Sundays, and being pro-abortion on Mondays, not knowing they are bowing the knee to doctrines of devils, not knowing that they are offering their children on the altar of convenience, on the altar of pleasure. And I know there are some abortions because of rape and incest and that type, or danger to the mother. But all the statistics I've ever read says it's less than 3% of all abortions are based on those things. The vast majority is unwanted pregnancy because of illicit sex. Okay? I hope I'm saying that all right. I am. Go to church and worship. God's there if it's a real church and they preach Christ and Him crucified. That same God that watches them worship on Sunday, then watches them go or send their daughters or promote killing the babies on Monday. It's so similar. It's so similar to what was happening in Israel. And it's evil. I just got to tell you, it's evil. We've got a nation of deceived people. Very similar to how the nation of Israel was deceived during the time of Elijah. They're worshiping multiple gods and not even realizing they're doing it. It's one thing for the world. I don't really, you know. See, even in the world, the doctrines of devils have so permeated the culture. Did you know? Even in nature, it is not normal for a mother to kill her child. It's just not. Recently, the Lord spoke to me. I'm not really teaching on abortion today. This is just the way that it first came up. 42. We've already been 42 minutes. Oh, dear Lord. Okay. Anyway, he said, I was watching a protest on the news, which I don't watch a lot of the news. But anyway, there was all these women, and they were pro-abortion, and they were holding all these signs, and they were going, you know, my body, my choice. If you don't have a uterus, you don't have a vote. Abortion is health care. I forget what all, but they were serious, man. They were protesting, and they were, you look at their faces, man, they are intent on what they're doing. And the Lord, what I'm watching, and you know, there were a few, I started saying crazies, radicals, okay, really radicals, you know, with all kinds of dyed hair and piercings and tattoos everywhere and all that. I don't know. And, you know, but the vast majority of them look like the girl next door. I mean, you know what I mean? The all-American girl. These were just mamas, you know, some of them young, some middle-aged, and just look like, you know, a typical American mom. And if they're screaming, they're protesting, we want the right to, they were saying abortion. And at the same time, I heard the Lord say to me, there's hardly a one of those liberal women that would ever purposely harm a child. I meant one that's already born, a little child. They would, and in fact, if they saw you, Gary, if they saw you harming a child, they would turn that same wrath on you. How dare you? These mamas, boy, they see you harming a born child. They see you harming a child, they would come after you, you'd see that same anger on you, boy. And I knew he was right. Well, what's going on there? Deception. They have been brainwashed to believe that it's, when they have an abortion, they're just aborting a blob of flesh. That it's not really a human. But it is a human. Listen, If Isaiah's mother had aborted that, quote, blob of flesh, she wouldn't have been aborting a blob of flesh. She'd be aborting the prophet Isaiah. Same with Jeremiah. He said he was called from his mother's womb. Same with the apostle Paul. He said he was called from his mother's womb. What if she would have had an abortion? You know, we would never would have had the apostle Paul. And horror of horrors, what if Mary? What if Mary had had an abortion and aborted the Savior? We can't even think about that. The point I'm trying to make is you can have those same mamas. I guarantee you many of those same mothers that I was watching in that protest that are wanting to kill the babies, and they don't say it that way. It's because they have been deceived. They've been brainwashed by a godless culture teaching them that, no, that's not a human. That's not a human. That's just a blob of flesh, little cells. It's like nothing. And it's not the truth. Listen, that human is created at the first cell division. In my letter this month that went out, I quoted from not a Christian source, but a medical source online about the DNA of the mother and the DNA of the parent combine when the sperm and the egg unite. At that first juncture, right there it says, at that moment, that they call it a zygote, when conception has occurred, right there, that zygote, from at that instant, the DNA from half the DNA from the mother and half the DNA from the father, they combine, and all the genetic material that's going to create, fully develop that human, is created right then at that instant, and you know how DNA works. No two people had the same DNA, just like no two people had the same fingerprints. Now, the only exception is identical twins, which is really rare. But Isaiah's DNA, let's go back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's DNA was created the instant the father's sperm joined with the mother's egg. Boom. Isaiah. He was a zygote. He didn't look much like a human at that moment, but his DNA, that unique DNA. Now get this, the DNA of Isaiah, every human is this way. I'm just using Isaiah. The DNA of Isaiah is different from every human who ever has lived and every human who ever will live. You cannot, there is no reincarnation. That was the one and only opportunity for there ever to be Isaiah, who we know as the prophet Isaiah. If you abort the zygote, you kill Isaiah. Now, you know this is true, just plain common sense. If my mother, bless her darling heart, if my mother, though, had aborted the zygote after conception with me, she wouldn't have just been aborting a blob of flesh. She'd be aborting Gary. She'd be killing Gary. If your mother had aborted you when you were a zygote, you know you would not exist. She would be killing you. Okay. This is just one of hundreds, probably, of examples of how we can go to church, worship your God, sing the song, I love you and you alone, and then we go right out because my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We go right out because so many times we've been brainwashed by the doctrines of devils in this modern culture, and we go right out and we bow the knee to doctrines of devils. We may not ever bow down to a statue, but by our actions we are bowing the knee. I remember. Okay, let's get a little less serious here. I smoked as a Christian for a long, long time. It's shameful now. I'm so embarrassed that I did it. Dave would teach these wonderful messages, and he'd say, are you going to be ruled by a little 3-inch rolled up little package of weed? Talking about a cigarette, And I'd go, no, and leave the church and be smoking before I got back home, I don't remember ever in my life bowing down to a statue somebody had made of a pack of cigarettes or a single cigarette. But boy, did I bow the knee. See, anything like that, where if you bow the knee to it, if you yield to it, you're worshiping that thing. And it's not the cigarette exactly. It's not the, you know, I love how Dave taught it. You know what it really was, what I'm bowing to? The feeling that it gave me, the emotions, the chemicals released in the natural brain when I would do it. See, that is the same with pornography. That is the same with the wrong kind of movies to watch. That is the same with every kind of drug addiction. You're not really bound down to the powder or the pills, or it's the feeling. It's the chemical release in the brain. I want that again. I want that again. I want that more than anything. Yet those same people, we go to church on Sunday. If you'll allow me, he's behind the veil watching. Well, let's just say God sees everything. He sees you worship, just like he saw them in the temple come in and worship. And then on Monday, he sees us go right out. Watch Gary go out and bow down to nicotine because I like the feeling. Oh, God. Well, if that's not living after the flesh, we could go other directions, especially with sexual sin today. People go to church on Sunday and live in fornication, you know, for years. And this culture has so brainwashed the vast majority of people. They don't see anything wrong with it. Their conscience has been totally seared in that area. They come in, they live in fornication, sex unmarried, or, you know, and then come in and worship God and go right back to their fornication. I'm telling you, the situation that we have in America is not that different than what Elijah faced in his day. See, bow the knee. Okay, we just got 8 minutes left, and we need to get to this. I want to show you, in my opinion, one of the best examples of worship in the New Testament. And it's when Saul really had his revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you got to remember that before he became the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. And he was the number one persecutor of Christians in the land at that time. He had authority to arrest Christians, and I mean male and female, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Some of them were even stoned to death, like Stephen, the martyr Stephen, stoned to death while Paul stood there and gave his approval. He didn't dirty his own hands, but he would hold the coats while the other people stoned Stephen to death. And Saul thought he was serving God. He thought, you know, Saul, as far as I can tell, never was really like an alcoholic or a drug guy or anything. Now, his sin was religion. And I'm going to stamp out this Christianity. He did not believe in Jesus at all. He thought it was absolute heresy. And he thought he was serving God by having these Christians killed and arrested. Can you imagine? No doubt Saul would worship in the temple. No doubt he would go and worship in the temple of God. And then on Monday, or I guess Sunday, the next day, go out. How many more Christians can I have arrested? I'm going to have them arrested, brought to trial. Some of them is going to be beaten. I'm going to have some of them killed. And I'm coming back to worship you, God. Now, you talk about if ever anyone needed to obtain mercy and grace to help in their time of need, it was Saul of Tarsus. And let's read it. I should have told you where to turn. You could have already been there. Go to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. But here, where we see the conversion of Saul, it's one of the purest acts of worship that you could ever do. Who are you going to bow the knee to? See, who are you going to bow the knee to? Humble yourself by bowing the knee. So Acts 9, starting in verse 3. And as he, that's Paul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. Can I say he became prostrated? And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I love this. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know who this is. But this bright light and this voice that brought him to a place of being flat on the ground. It's like, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, now that's Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished. Listen, if you ever come into the presence, the real presence, and I've only had it a few times, but when you're really in the presence of the Lord Jesus, you will tremble and be astonished at first. And here's worship to me. And he said, now notice, remember, he's prostrate on the ground. Lord, Lord. In other words, who are you? I am Jesus. Okay, now he knows who he is. So now he says the same. So he knows it's the very, it's Christians, followers of Jesus, that he has been persecuting even unto death. And now the one he thought was false, he knows now is true. Watch this. Watch the change of heart. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And well, he got his marching orders. He did. See, that's the first place. That's the first place. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. I'm so thankful for Pastor Dave Roberson. Because Sue and I had already been Christians for over 12 years by the time we ever heard our first message from Pastor Dave. And we had been trying to serve the Lord. And we were good students. We went to church and our lives were radically changed from what they were before. We never went back to the bars money was not our God anymore, really. Although there was still some greed in there and stuff. But anyway, that's another story. But our lives had radically changed when we got saved, and they had been changed for 12 years. But we didn't really know what the Lord wanted us to do. We were just doing whatever came available to do. You know, we were in prison ministry, and we did other things in the churches, and we went on feeding programs. And for a little while, I was worship leader in a church, and I'm telling you right now, that is not my calling. If you ever hear me sing, you'll know it. But we didn't really know. See, that was the question. Lord, what would you have us do? And I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson teaching us how to humble ourselves. He says, take the lowest seat. How do I do that, Pastor Dave? He says, find a place. He would say, epoxy your britches to one of these chairs. But you don't have to go to it. It's not the chair. Start on purpose. You want to humble yourself? Really humble yourself? What if you were to yield yourself, just like Saul? Lord, what would you have me do? You know, there's a person that already knows that plan. He already knows exactly what the Lord would have you do. His name is the Holy Spirit. He has been sent to you. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He already knows the plan of God. One of the first things, and that, to me, an act of worship. Now, I know there's times to just worship God, but to me, like Saul, an act of worship. Humble yourself. Take the lowest seat. Allow the Holy Spirit to pray the plan of God, the perfect plan of God. You don't know how to pray it. If you did, you could already pray it. But he can pray it. He knows what it is. And he will create a language for you to pray it so that the authority of your lips can speak those prayers. And he, you'll get the answer. You will get the answer, Lord, what would you have me do? So much more to say, and we're out of time. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye.